Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you, and I think I recognize very few of you, so hopefully we can get to know each other a little bit better. It's wonderful to have my family here with me, and my wife Cheryl and our 8 children, and so it's special to be here with you today. So as was requested, deacon qualifications. I suppose that means you will be calling a deacon here sometime before long, and so this afternoon, I might ask for some of your input. I teach school, Terry Hill Mennonite School, and so I'm used to some input. And I imagine that if there wasn't a fellowship meal today and we weren't here, probably the time of the day and the time of the week, we'd be doing something a little more sedentary than this probably. So maybe we could have some interaction perhaps as this goes along. Let's start out by turning to Acts chapter 6. And here in Acts chapter 6, the heading in my Bible says deacons are appointed, and I think we know the account here. We know what was happening at the time here. And I think we'll read several verses here to start, starting verse 1, Acts 6:1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I'll leave off reading there. Up until this point here in Acts chapter 6, the church was experiencing great growth. We have at least 5,000 members at this time, we think, and things were going really well. People were obedient to the apostles' doctrine. They were breaking bread from house to house, possibly a reference to having communion together often. They were just having a very unified. They were doing voluntary sharing. It was a wonderful time in the church. And other than the Acts 5, the Ananias and Sapphira incident, other than that, all things were, from what we read of here, very positive. This is the first potential major conflict, and this is potentially a very divisive situation about to develop here. I mean, can you just imagine some of the Greek-speaking widows are being neglected when they do food distribution, and the Jewish-speaking widows, for some reason, are not being neglected. Sounds like favoritism or partiality or discrimination or something here. And you can imagine the rumblings that start to come out of that. You know, well, I thought, you know, Peter and Matthias, and I thought our leaders were more worthy of respect than this. How can this possibly be happening that I thought we were, you know, I thought this was a good place to worship. And now you can start to hear the rumblings. And people start saying things like, well, maybe we should form a sister church on the other side of town, or maybe we should, everybody starts coming up with ideas, right? And sometimes there's spiritual answers, and sometimes there's just some very practical physical answers to life's problems. And they came up with some physical answers. Well, let's choose some godly men to take care of the situation. And that's fixed it. And in the end, it fixed it so much, you might say, that we read this there in verse 7. The result was the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What could have been very divisive ended up resulting in great growth. Now that's pretty impressive, I would say. And the answer was deacons. Deacons who were full of the Holy Spirit and honest and full of wisdom. Well, what can we learn from this? What could have been divisive ended up being well. I'd like to look, first of all, at the role of a deacon and some general principles about the role of a deacon, and then we'll look at the qualifications, and maybe we'll use the whiteboard here. First of all, the role of a deacon. Let's turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, 25 and 26. words of Jesus here. And he says this, Matthew 20, 25, and 26. Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Now the word minister there is the Greek word diakonos, and diakonos is the Greek word where we get the word deacon. We'll turn after a bit to 1 Timothy 3, qualifications of a deacon, and the word deacon is diakonos, and here it's translated as minister. So this deacon can also be, the word deacon in Greek can also be translated minister. Let's turn to Mark 9:35. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. Similar theme here. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Again, there we see the word servant is the diakonos, the deacon. And so this deacon is going to be a servant. He's going to be a minister. He's going to be an assistant. Doesn't necessarily sound like a glamorous position. I think that's what we're seeing here. Now, there's another word similar to this, you might say somewhat similar in the Greek, called doulos. Diakonos is deacon. Doulos is a word that's translated in KJV as servant, but it really means slave. And there's a distinction here where servant is a voluntary, you might say more of a voluntary position, someone who's an assistant, whereas slave is, you don't really have much of a choice. You just have to do it. So what I wanted to bring out from this little brief word study is that this is a voluntary position, and somebody is going to be appointed, Lord willing, and they're going to say yes to this position. But it's not really a glamorous position. There's going to be difficulties at times. Can you imagine, back to Acts chapter 6, can you imagine, were there people saying, "Oh, pick me, I want to settle this whole widow situation here, I'd like to do this." Probably most people were saying, "I hope it's not me." And there might be some people feeling like that here today, I'm not sure. You know, don't sign me up, you know, I think I'll be sick that Sunday or whatever. It's a voluntary position, but there are rewards, and we'll see that here after a bit. Another thing I wanted to point out is that this is a role that is an assistant to the bishops or the pastors or the elders or whatever perhaps term you use here, the ministers of the gospel. This is a role that's an assistant to them. Let's turn to Philippians 1 verse 1, and we see that highlighted here as well as some other passages. We'll just pull this one out. Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." So the idea of church leaders, ministers, and deacons working together is supported in the New Testament. And sometimes you do see the deacons doing bishop work or ministering work, pastor work, you might say. But I don't know of anywhere that we see the preachers doing deacon work. What I mean by that is in Acts chapter 6, we have the calling of the deacons, and their job is clear: settle this widow problem and serve tables. And so that's what they do. But in just a couple verses there in Acts 6, Stephen, the deacon, is known as a man of great speaking power. And in the same way, Acts chapter 8, we have Philip, another deacon. He ends up being an evangelist to Samaria. And so at times, the deacons will, they're just called to assist. And sometimes they're assisting primarily by serving tables and financial needs and so forth. But sometimes they're also assisting by maybe doing some preaching or some overlap work. I think there's certainly room for that in the scriptures here. And they are, some of them, as was Stephen and Philip, very gifted men in areas more than just financial aid and advice. All right, so it's going to be a voluntary position that's not always easy, a servant position. And there'll also be some varied responsibilities we've seen thus far. Now we'd like to look at the qualifications. So let's turn to a passage we often think of, 1 Timothy 3. And I think we're going to read verses 1 to 7, which talk about the qualifications for a bishop. The word bishop here is in KJV, or a pastor, a church leader. I think we're going to read them first, because when we get to verse 8, it says, likewise also the deacons. And that means that the things that are considered for church leaders, the qualifications are the same for deacons as well. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And here's where we see then, verse 8, likewise, so the same qualifications apply here, but also he details some others, and some repeats perhaps. Likewise must the deacons be grave. And I guess through this study and some studies earlier, I realized that the way that I thought of grave for many years was not correct. Is there any comments, any thoughts here? When you think of the word grave, what do you think of? Not a word we use a whole lot, so. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Okay. Yeah, thank you. This is going to be a brother that doesn't smile a lot. Is that right? I'm not sure. Okay, well, that's what I thought of, but as I looked at the word a little bit more in the Greek, and thank you for your thought there, what came up was the word venerable. I thought, what's venerable mean? But the worthy of respect. And so this deacon is going to be grave. And when we think about, well, what does that mean, worthy of respect? I think we would all know people like that. We all know people who we say, that person, they really have my respect. And we also know the other side of that too, right? There's also people who we would know in the community or even in the fellowship of God's people at times, you know, that brother maybe doesn't have my respect quite as much for various reasons. Just on Friday, I was doing a little shopping at Paul B., and I used to work there for years. And so I was talking to Marvin, one of the Zimmerman brothers there, and we were chatting, and we got talking about a former employee that we worked together with. And he said, remember how he used to, you know, fix pumps, and he was so good at diagnosing things that needed repaired. Yeah, yep. And he said he was so patient, and he said now he's doing that with the people at church. He was not long ago put into the ministry, and so he was a man that had our respect. He's probably only in his early 30s, probably, but he was a man that in the workplace he had a lot of respect, and he did what he did well. And now he's in the ministry, and he continues to do that well with interacting with people. I would say he fits the classification of being grave. So to be worthy of respect, you don't have to be 75 and, you know, have that respect that comes with age. You can be worthy of respect at any age there. So I think we'll put that up here. Maybe we should go with a darker color here. So let's put some of these things up here. So we have worthy of respect. Secondly, we have, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not double-tongued. The Greek word is the word dialogos, and that should maybe for some of you kind of get our attention, make sense. Logos is the word. In the beginning was the word, the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. So dialogos means two logos, two words. And so this deacon is not going to be saying two different things. Not going to be, he tells one thing to some people and tells something else to other people. His story doesn't change. Now, he's going to be a man of wisdom, right? So he's not just going to speak everything to everybody. So it might kind of sound sometimes, maybe he's saying two different things, but really, he's going to have the same story the whole way through. He's going to be a straight talker. James 3:8 says that we can't do what to the tongue? somebody tell us. James 3:8. We cannot do what? I'm sorry? Yeah, right. We can't tame or bridle the tongue. I think the implication, though, is that we know the Holy Spirit can do anything. And so the Holy Spirit can guide us in bridling our tongue. So if you have a deacon, a man here that is not two-faced, he's not double-tongued, he's able to bridle the tongue, well, according to James, he can bridle his whole body. So if the Holy Spirit has helped a brother to channel his tongue to be able to speak rightly and speak truth and tell the truth and not tell one thing to one person, one thing to another person, he's a man of Christian character, and he'll know how to bridle his whole body. So I think we'll call this I'm not quite sure how to word it, but I guess we'll just say a straight talker. Not double-tongued, he's going to just tell it how it is and know how to say it and have wisdom in doing that. The next one here, not given to much wine. And so what does this mean? I think what we can get from this is that this is a man who's self-controlled. Just as we just learned earlier that he can control his tongue, this man can also control all of his bodily appetites. He is able to not be under the control of lust or always needing, alcohol, it says here. It's what's given here. But all of his bodily appetites, caffeine and everything, this man is not addicted to substances, right? He's able to control his bodily impulses. And, he might like his coffee, that's fine, but he should be able to have control over his desires rather than some part of his body controlling him. Ezekiel 44:21, speaking of the Old Testament, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. And we could say, well, why not? Why can't the priest drink wine? Well, going into the inner court was a very serious, sobering thing. You could lose your life if you're not doing this correctly. And so they were not to drink strong wine. The idea is that when the priest serves, he's going to need to be totally in its right mind, keen and alert. And it's the same way for deacons. They should not be have anything that would take them out of their clear right mind. No bodily impulses that are going to take them out of the Spirit's control. Proverbs 16:32, familiar verse. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that taketh a city. If someone's able to control their spirit, that's a man who's grave, right? He is worthy of respect. And that's the type of man you want to look for, whose God is calling to be a deacon. He's worthy of respect. He can control his tongue. He can control his bodily appetites. So we'll put that up here. He is self-controlled. Next, in verse 8, not greedy of filthy lucre. And I wasn't able, trying to get to the root of what that really means, but I'm still not quite sure I'm putting my finger on it totally, but I think definitely some of the things I found is that he's not greedy, he's not using money for dishonest gain. So this man is not out to use whatever motives and methods he can to make the extra dollar. He is honest, and money is not his top priority. If he's going to serve tables, so to speak, take care of financial needs in the fellowship, he's probably going to know about people's financial situations. He should, anyway, more than the other brothers in the fellowship. So he's going to need to have a high level of financial accountability in his own life. That might mean that you can tell that this brother has done well with his finances, but maybe not, too. This brother might live very simply, but he has a high level of financial accountability in his own life, and he is not greedy of filthy lucre. If you go to this brother for financial advice, he's not going to give you advice that sounds a little bit shady, that you can just kind of wiggle your way through and make the extra dollar. That is not what this brother will be doing. And so if we look on the opposite side of this, the opposite of being greedy, a filthy lucre, I think we're going to say this is someone who is content. We're trying to find words that are the positive here. And let's say he's also hardworking. Next we see, those are some things that they shouldn't be. Now verse 9, something that he should be. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, what does it mean to have a pure conscience? Well, the Apostle Paul had a lot of things in his past that were less than desirable, right? And so this does not mean that this brother has everything in the past that is all, you know, 100%, but those things are under the blood. He's walking with Christ now. He's forgiven, and he is showing by his life that he's living with a pure conscience. He's sensitive to the moving of the Spirit, and he's walking with purity and confidence. Purity precedes power in the Christian life. I think it was David, or the psalmist that said, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." So purity precedes power. Purity has to come before there's spiritual power. So that's the type of brother this deacon is. He is living with a pure conscience and in the power of the Spirit that comes with that. No hidden sin. And there's no telling. There's no telling all the different situations that a deacon might get into. Thank you, brother. Even has ice in it. Appreciate that. There's no telling the many varied situations that a deacon might get into. And, you know, sometimes there might be some situations that are less than ideal. Maybe the wife is there and the husband's not present at the time, or you just can't control everything. And so this is a brother that you can trust. You know, you can trust that he's going to live with purity and with confidence. So we're going to write that up here. This brother is pure and he's confident. Make sure we understand there that I won't bother to write it up, but that's the confidence that comes through a clear walk with the Lord. It's not just a type A personality type confidence. But all right, moving on. And verse 10, let them also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. I think we'll come back to that first verse, as well as verse 11 about the wives. We'll talk about that. Let's go to verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. What does this mean, the husband of one wife? Well, I think this means that this is a man who's holy. You can trust him. You can trust his morals. You can trust the places that he's visiting, the things that he's looking at. The husband of one wife, he is devoted to his wife if he's married. I don't think this is saying that he must be married. I mean, if your church leaders want to interpret it that way, that's fine. But I think it's saying here, it's speaking of his holy lifestyle and his heart devoted to his wife. And secondly, to his family. I lost my place here. Verse 12, husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So before we go to that second phrase, here's a man who's holy, devoted to his wife. He's pure. His wife trusts him. And secondly, ruling children and own houses well. This could be a young brother, right? This could be a young brother that's newly married, if you have any of those here that maybe doesn't have children yet. But maybe you want someone a little bit older, and that's fine. Sometimes deacons are called a little bit older, and that would give you time to see how is he ruling his house and his family, which seems to be what is suggested here. This is probably one of the qualifications that perhaps I feel the most passionate about, or what tells the most about a man. Somebody can be careful what they say when they're in public. You know, how do you know if someone is really truly a straight talker? Or someone can be pretty careful about what they say, and maybe you don't pick up on some of these things when you just see them on Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, and throughout the week occasionally at business. But this one about the way they're raising their children, this is one that you can't hide so well, right? Because the dad and mom can't always control what their children are saying and what their children are doing, right? And so the children kind of tell the story of where dad and mom are at in their walk with the Lord to a degree. I think we understand children make their own choices, of course, especially as they grow older. But one thing that impresses me about this is that the culture of the home, you know what I mean by the culture of the home, like the environment in the home. It's just the general feeling when you go into a house, and you know, you can soon tell, is this home out of control, or is this utter chaos, or you know, what's going on here? And I think there's certainly, I think there's great value in us feeling like we don't have to live performance-based, of course, that we don't have to have our homes always neat and to the T and tip-top in order for a brother or sister to stop in. That's not real life. But we know that you soon get a feeling in the home. Who's ruling this home? You know, is it little Johnny and little Susie, or is it mom and dad? What's happening here? But the culture in the home really doesn't come from the children. It comes from mom and dad, right? Mom and dad set the culture in the home. So if you go into a home that just seems out of control, or children seem to be ruling the home, that's not the little children's fault, right? And we know that. It's because somebody's allowing it to happen. Every parent will make some mistakes. And some children are more strong-willed than others. We know that. But dad sets the culture in the home with mom's help. And probably the strongest thing that sets the culture in the home is our mom and dad on the same page. Our mom and dad united in this. We're all going to make some mistakes. Children will feel missed at times and all that. But our mom and dad on the same page. And again, we know there will always be some things to talk through even in that level of relationship with mom and dad. But this is a man, this deacon is a man who you walk into his home and it's a place of blessing. It's a place where you can sense that this man is seeking to follow God's principles in his marriage and in his home. So the way he guides his home, the type of culture in which he has in his home, then spills into his church leadership. That's the type of culture in which he kind of then will foster within the church. Again, children grow up. You know, they may choose to make their own choices and decisions. We know that. But Acts 1:8, Jesus says, we're coming up on Ascension Day this week, right? And so Acts 1:8, the Ascension passage, Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. So it starts at home. And Jesus said, John 7:38, that he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And by this he was speaking of the Spirit. The very first people that should sense the rivers of living water flowing out of our lives are who? It should be our family, right? Our wife, and then my wife, my children. They should be the people that sense, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is in me and flowing out of me. So it's really that's a really important point, I believe, that here's a man who's holy, and he's focused on his family. Another thing you could put up here, focused on family, and also this man has the hearts of his children. That's something we talk a lot about back home at our church. It's so important that we have the hearts of our children. Many times if we, as Brother Frank Reed would say, some of you know him, he says, if we have the hearts of our children, we can make many, many mistakes, and it can still work out somewhat. If we don't have the hearts of our children, we can do everything absolutely right. Not like we will, but we can try to do everything absolutely right. If we don't have their hearts, it's still not going to work out well. So I think we see the need to have the hearts of our children. And you know how it is when if we have the hearts of our children, there's not so many need for rules, is there? Because they more naturally are willing to follow. And so that's the type of deacon, that's the type of church or culture that the deacon will bring with him. If you have a brother who's somewhat passive at home, right, and he's just kind of, he'll get involved if he needs to in the home affairs, but he'd rather be doing something else, and when the going gets tough, it's always needs to be mom that's pulling on his arm and saying, hey, dear, you know, the children, this should be taken care of, and do you see this, and oh, okay, I'll do it, and but he's always a little unsure, and what do you think, dear, and what should we do? Well, that's the way he's going to lead the church as well. It might not look like that, but in the background, that's going to be what's happening. Here's a brother that you can tell a lot about him by his home. It also says, well, we missed, before I go away from the qualifications here and go back to one of these verses here, Acts 6:3, there was three qualifications there. We won't spend a lot of time there. He said, let's look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. So full of Holy Ghost. Sound like maybe you had a message about that this morning, emptying yourself and being filled with the Lord. So full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. We're starting to see a list here that maybe some brothers are saying, well, thankfully it's not me right? Because that seems like a high list that can anybody really measure up to that? But it's as the Lord Jesus is working in our lives. We all have our shortcomings, of course. If you see a brother like this, you know that here's somebody I can trust, and that's somebody that that we see that we can trust this type of person. Verse 10 says, of this chapter we were looking at, let these also first be proved or tested, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. You could look at this two different ways. Let them also first be proved. You could look at this to mean, as it says with the for the church leaders, the bishops, that they shouldn't be a novice, like they should have a time of proving first. They shouldn't be young in their Christian walk. I think that's valid. It's probably, you choose how you want to do this, but probably also is helpful perhaps if there's a time of the way I grew up and it seemed to work fairly well, and I think it's wise, a time of testing perhaps first. Maybe it's just saying, you know, you're commissioned, you're ordained perhaps even as a deacon, but in another 6 months, another year, we're going to bring this back to brothers' meeting and just see if we're all still agreed that this is the Lord's calling on your life. But let them also, it says, let them first be proved, however you want to handle that, but then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So it's important that we don't start down a road with someone and then later on say, no, this really isn't who the Lord wants. But you can choose to work that out how you see best here. The deacon's wife, there's a couple things about the deacon's wife, and this is in verse 11. So starts out with the same qualification as the husband here. So she must be grave as well. So worthy of respect. I have a feeling if the husband is worthy of respect, the wife is as well. But I think we might all know of some cases that's not always true, but for the most part it is. And it says they are not supposed to be slanderers. And, you know, women like to talk, and that's okay. That's the way God made them. Sometimes we think of women talking more than men. That's not always true either. But in the words that they use, they're not going to be slanderers. They're not going to be tearing people down. The deacon's wife might know more about people than most other sisters do in the church. Husbands and wives tend to talk about things. At least it should be that way. And he may not choose, you know, church leaders don't always choose to tell everything to their wives, which is fine. Each couple needs to decide. But as this wife learns of things, she needs to not use that information to avoid people or tear people down or disrespect people. She's not a slanderer. Okay? She's not using information against people. So I think we'll just abbreviate a little bit. She's not a gossip, or I think we'll just use that word, a slanderer. And the next one there, she's sober. I think that speaks with self-control. Just as the husband has all his bodily appetites under the lordship of Jesus Christ, she does as well. Whoever you call to the deacon's office, the wife sometimes maybe is not thought of as much, but she is going to also bear a good bit of this, because she's going to be needing to sacrifice her husband to be able to go and have a meeting somewhere here, a meeting there. And sometimes the wives kind of get forgotten, and they certainly need a lot of thanks too. And sometimes it can be kind of hard for a wife of a church leader, because the husband's off doing his thing, and maybe there's some ways in which he's handling situations that she doesn't really think is exactly the right way for it to be handled, perhaps. Or, and it can be kind of hard. It can be kind of hard when the husband's away, and it'd be nice if he was home. And so how's she going to use her words? What thoughts is she going to think at those moments? So here's a wife that does, again, under the control of the lordship of Christ, and sober. And finally, faithful in all things. Here's a woman that's trustworthy. That's one of the qualifications of a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband is safely trust in her. Well, okay, I guess we should make a note here. That's the deacon's wife, and this is qualifications for the deacon. the impact of a deacon. We saw some of the roles of a deacon, and then now we looked at the qualifications, and we'll try to wrap this up here shortly. But the impact of a deacon, we saw that already. Acts 6, great crisis avoided. Deacons can be a real asset to the church. It's what God has designed it to be. And the reward for a deacon, look at verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I didn't spend a lot of time on that verse, but this does tell us that for those who serve in the office of deacon well, if some of you are feeling a bit of trepidation as you think about perhaps the call coming to your life, there is a great reward for those who use the office of deacon well. It says they purchase to themselves a good degree. That means great standing. I don't know exactly what all that means. Maybe it's something we'll only see in heaven. But there is a reward for those who serve in the office of deacon well. It says, and great boldness in the faith. So some of you brothers might say, well, if I'm called to be deacon, I'm kind of scared about that. Well, it says there's going to be great boldness in the faith. So just trust the Lord that he'll give you the courage needed to carry out whatever he has for you to do. That's the reward for the deacon. And as we think of wrapping this up before a time of questions here, if you have some, I'd like to talk a little bit about to all of you who will not be called to be the deacon, everyone else that's here, sisters and brothers. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. Paul says this. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Studying this some time ago, and verse 14, Paul says, these things I'm writing to you. And I had to think, what things? He says, I'm writing these things so that if I don't show up soon, you'll know how you're supposed to behave. And I thought, what things? Well, certainly what he was just speaking of, but he was only speaking to the ministers and to the deacons. Let's go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, and who's he speaking to? I think he's speaking to everybody else in the church. And briefly here, look at verse 8, 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We'll stop there. The thought goes on, of course. But I think what Paul is saying here is he's saying, hey, if I don't show up soon, I want you to know how you're supposed to conduct yourself, how you're supposed to behave in church. Here's how you call bishops. Here's how you call deacons. And for the rest of you, he already talked to them. He said the men are supposed to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And the women also are supposed to have a atmosphere of modesty about them and the way they live and the way they conduct themselves. You know, the deacon's not always going to have an easy job. So picture yourself on a busy Saturday and like yesterday, and you're mulching or whatever you're doing at home, or you're cutting the grass, and the phone rings, and you know, it's some kind of difficult church thing, and you're supposed to drop what you're doing and go help somebody or try to come up with some solutions. And in the midst of that, there's people who think that you're not always doing it right, or if I was in your shoes, I'd do it like this, or you get that. It's not, and God will give the deacon the grace to do what he needs to do. But for the rest of you, you can make their job easier. How? You can make their job easier by living like it says in 1 Timothy 2. The men living with an attitude of this, that says lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I think that's a posture of surrender. You don't lift up holy hands. Typically in our churches, we probably don't take that literally perhaps, but you certainly could. We don't lift up holy hands like this. You know, that would be a very unfitting way to pray. You lift up holy hands like this. It's an attitude of surrender and a posture of yieldness. And I think the sisters actually also have that same posture in their modest way of living and dressing and acting in church in silence, it says here. and that modest way of living, that's also of surrender, yieldedness to the Lord and what he wants for me and my life. And if we can live that way, if we can have a posture of surrender, humility, brokenness, the good type of biblical brokenness, surrender, that's going to make church leaders' jobs so much easier. It's a posture of surrender. You know, you've probably all faced the parent or the school teacher or the church leader or somebody, you know, that's like this. You know, well, that communicates one thing, right? And this communicates something else. Yep. But this, if you approach someone, anyway, literally we don't do this, but if you approach situations in life like this, it's totally different, right? And if you're a church leader, your parent, or whoever lives like this. And so can we all live that way? And if we do, that we have a posture of surrender and brokenness about our lives, that will allow us to work together, and it will allow us to navigate some of these changes with the Lord's blessing. And so that brings us to the conclusion here. And should I turn the time over to you, Brother John, or close with a prayer? All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer here. Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you that your work is continuing in this world. And Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing here at Shalom, and I pray that you would bless this dear fellowship as they seek to be faithful to you and to your word. And we've looked into your word today, and we believe that, we trust, Father, you are calling someone to fulfill these qualifications and to take the office of deacon. And we pray you would already be preparing and equipping the heart of the brother and sister that you are calling. And I pray that you would make it clear to the rest of the body. I pray that it could be a time that is peaceful and even joyous. Perhaps some anxiety, of course, but we pray your blessing and grace throughout this situation, throughout this time of calling. So thank you, Jesus, that Father, that you have said that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we trust you for that. We trust you will continue to do it, and that these brothers at this and sisters at this place would be a bright and shining light for you, and that you would bless this fellowship and the calling of a deacon, the calling of a deacon and perhaps his family with him if he's married would prove to, would work out for the strengthening of your kingdom here at this place, just as it did in Acts 6. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you have a question or two.